In AD 56 or 57, Paul's second visit to the Corinthians, Paul writes to them again with many tears, that they may know the abundant love that he has for them, and that they be sorrowful and repentant over their sinful behavior. There were some real issues with the church in Corinth. And further on in this letter, Paul writes that he feared for them, and that should he come to see them again, he lists out the troubles that he might find amongst them. He lists them out, and their contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backslidings or backbitings, whisperings, consults, tumults, as well as those who have not repented of the uncleanness and sexual immorality that they committed. But Paul also says that he was comforted from the news Titus brought on his return from his visit to the Corinthians. Titus told Paul of their earnest desire, mourning and zeal for Paul, so that he rejoiced. So Paul had rejoiced in the news that he had heard of them, and as he writes. And in chapter 7, we read of Paul's joy. He says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted of. But the sorrow of the world produces death. What diligence it produced in you! What zeal! What vindication! What vehement desire! What clearing of yourselves! In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So Paul comforts and encourages them that God is working in them. He's causing them to see their sin, to repent of it, and with earnest zeal desire the things of God. And so Paul comforts them, and he sees how the Lord is working in their hearts to prepare them to live for Christ, to be led in triumph, he says, in Christ, and spread the grace of the gospel, diffusing, as it were, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's what his people were doing. They were diffusing this aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. So he goes on to express that the same spirit of faith granted to Paul and the Corinthians causes them both to speak from the knowledge that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So, although the church may have many troubles, we have many troubles and struggles along our way, the Lord wants us to persevere and to make known to others the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, and the riches of his glory. We were thinking of the riches and the preciousness this morning of that anointing of Christ. But he is precious. It's the riches of the glory of Christ that we are to know and to make known. So that we want to know that we have been brought. These are the blessings that we enjoy, that we read here. We've been brought from death to life, from spiritual darkness to light. We've been purchased through the blood of Christ to have a new life to live. And this new life, as we're truly alive, we're to live for Christ. And through faith and the power of this new life that's given to us, we're to throw off all the old things of life, the old life, and follow Christ with joy and thankfulness. So knowing these promised blessings, we're going to spend our time together looking at four aspects of the passage. Firstly, our natural life is temporary. Secondly, our new life is eternal. Eternal life. Our new life looks for a new home. And lastly, our new life prepares us to move. So, our natural life is temporary. In verse 16, if you look there, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." We have a new life given to us. and that we are living for Christ while we are here, knowing that our natural life is temporary. And the truth is, we all live in a world of decay. Things go from an orderly thing to a disorderly thing. Things dissipate, things dissolve. We put them, we make them new, and then after time, they rust and they disappear. When you get older, you become aware that your body changes. We all grow to the point in our life from when we're young to what we call the prime of life. And that is the time when we're healthy, we're energetic, it's the peak of our mental capacity and all of that. And there's nothing, then after the prime of life, everything begins to go downhill, doesn't it, a bit? No matter how much we exercise and eat healthy food, how determined are we to hold on to our lives? Our grasp will fail, and in the end, it'll be taken away from us. We have to face that. 1 Peter 1:24 reminds us that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fails or falls away. This is the story of all of us, the story of man. At best, we're fading flowers. The colors aren't as bright. The shape sags a bit. At best, life has its bright moments, but it all comes to an end. So Paul then says, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Though in time this body will decay, there's another principle that's at work in our lives. There's a renewal taking place. God has placed that in us by faith, by believing. It's granted to us as part of what we are. You know, we heard in the class this morning, we're justified. We're cleansed from all our sin. That's done and dusted. But there are added things. Kevin was speaking of adoption. That's added to us. These things are added to us. This new life, this living reality in our hearts. And it's working each day as we live in the here and now. And so this new life, in time this body will decay, there's another principle of life. And we have an old life or an old nature, which is temporary. But we also have this new life, which is eternal and working in us. In verses 16 and 17, we read that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So when trials come, which can be very severe, Paul calls them a light affliction. He's not saying that afflictions of this life are to be minimized or discounted or brushed aside or forgotten. But although they can be so large and heavy to bear, which seem as a never-ending hardship, they're really only light in comparison, and they're short-lived, and in comparison to what will follow. And the deepest pain or loss that we can experience is nothing by comparison to the glory which will be revealed. It's of a wholly different order altogether. And this is what Paul declares. He declares in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So don't lose heart. Our light affliction and suffering are part of our preparation for glory. God has ordained this so that we rely less on ourselves and trust more in him. So he says, don't lose heart when your expectations fail or when your hopes are dashed. Don't lose heart when what you value here slips away. Don't lose heart if someone you love is taken from you. The new life within us is being renewed day by day. And through faith, it is working out a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory in us. It is by his power that is working in us, and therefore we are supported and kept by him. And this glory, he says, has weight. It's heavy. It's substantial. The weight of the afflictions of this life, which seems so heavy to us, a heavy burden that we feel too keenly, they will be replaced with a heavier weight, God's glory. We cannot really compare the weight of affliction against the weight of glory. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and ambition when infinite glory or infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased." How can we know that we have eternal life? We can't see eternity. Verse 18 reads, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And the grace of God is working in us, and the glory to be revealed in us cannot be understood with our natural sight because it is eternal. And Paul tells us here, "God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We can't see him with our eyes, but we're granted to have knowledge of that glory of God. And he calls it a treasure. It's something that is a treasure in us, stored in earthen vessels. That's our bodies, our natural bodies, which are doing to decay, earthen vessels which can become cracked and broken. And this treasure is stored in us. But God's brought this about to show us that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us, and that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our mortal bodies. It's a work of God in us that we possess the very life of Christ in our souls. These are wonderful words. Well, thirdly then, our new life looks for a new home. This new life that's working out in us, it's sort of saying, it's temporary. Let's get this in our minds. Where we are in our homes, we're looking to move. We're looking for a new home. You know, chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul says that while we're here, we live in a tent. Our body is a tent. Our natural life is housed, if you like, in a casing consisting of bones and flesh and tissue. And at the end of the day, it's all we have. And we have seen that our bodies do not last. We all eat and drink and sleep and do what we can to keep our body going. And yet, as we grow older, we find it harder to do the things we thought we could do. And that a day will come when we have to move out of our tent. The fear of our own death. It's very hard to think of being separated from your body. The fear of death is such that we don't want to think about it. Whether you're young or old, you tend to assume that all things will go on as before. So we live in a tent. What then if our tent is destroyed, as it says here? If this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God. We will have a new home that cannot be taken away, and that we'll live in it. Nothing will separate us from this great love of Christ, who's provided all these things. You won't always be here. You have a moving day in the future to a new home that will not be in this world, but in heaven. Our new life prepares us and gives us a desire to move on, to let go of the things of this life. It prepares us to move. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2-4, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. For we who are in this tent groan, and being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." The Spirit is the guarantee that we have a home in heaven. And all that has been said, God has blessed us and given us so many things to enjoy in life. And we do enjoy things in life. You know, we pause at times to listen to the birds in the trees on a lovely day, and you hear the sounds of the creation, and it's a wonderful thing. Or seeing everything bursting with life at this time of year. Or watching little children as they begin to take their first steps, and they begin to grapple with the things around them, and they begin to speak and to laugh. And being a grandparent is a wonderful thing. These are things we long to do, and we get enjoyment from, and that's all natural, and that's all good. And you might say, well, are you longing for heaven? Are you longing for heaven? Do you know what is offered in the here and now? Do you only know that and only look here how to satisfy yourself? These things do satisfy us. Do we long for them apart from having a long for heaven? You may say, oh, well, I just hope all things go right with me and here, and when I die, they'll be okay. Or you may say that after death there is nothing else, and however try, you can't make your tent into a permanent home. You can try, but all these blessings, they come and they go. Our own hearts tell us that we're not complete. At times, you and I can feel content for a while, but we belong to Christ. And yet, these are blessings and enjoyments. And we belong to Him, and we'll have an underlying desire to move on and desire to be clothed and fitted for heaven. So there's a tension in the Christian that we need to understand. The heaviness of sin is now very real for us. And a Christian is more aware of wrong within. Yet there are blessings and enjoyments along the way. And then there is a longing for heaven. Do we have an increase in that longing for heaven? Is there a desire to go home and to be rid of the things of this life and to be with Christ, which is far better? There's no comparison. That this mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is what we are being prepared for. The Spirit of Christ in us is our guarantee, a pledge, a deposit of what is to come. And is this a glorious reality for you? The keys are yours. The mansion is prepared. The move is certain. You just haven't been given the moving date. There are no mistakes. Nothing is insignificant. Nothing is without purpose. We may not understand what God is doing with us, but we know that we're being changed from glory to glory, bearing the marks of Christ and reflecting Christ to those around us. He is preparing us, but we are also to prepare. Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Are you prepared to move to your new home? Are you ready for when you have an opportunity, while you have an opportunity? Therefore, be patient, don't lose heart, Paul says. Keep walking. And be of good courage. Chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And in Romans 8, 24, we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. And in Philippians 1, Paul says, his desire is to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Peter puts it a different way. He says, whom having not seen you love, though you now do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So have confidence and courage to think about, yes, the blessings of this life, they're a lot, and the afflictions of this life, the difficulties are light into comparison of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can't comprehend the glory that is to be revealed when we leave this life, when we pack up our old tent, when we go to the new home that's prepared for us. We have a desire. Do we have a desire to go home, to move home? And is that hope in us? Our rest is not here, but we know that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Deuteronomy 12:9 says, for as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. So all is prepared, all is guaranteed, all is for our sakes. Colossians 1 states that it is to be to the saints that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Do we have this hope? Do we have this desire? Do we share our hope with others? This is the message we have for those people who have nothing else but this life. Their hope is here. And when their hopes are shattered, their lives are shattered, and they have nothing else, and their bodies are going to go, and they're going to decay. And where is their hope? What do they trust in? Where are they going? Well, we have eternal life to offer in Christ. He gives eternal life. We can't produce it. We can't add one day to our lives. But what God has appointed, do we share that hope with others? Is that in our hearts burning and saying, well, I really am happy with my family, and it's great joy to see them all growing and living their lives and doing this sort of thing. But do we just put it aside and say, there's a hope that is beyond bounds, the hope of glory that is in us, that Christ has given to us, and that there's a home waiting for us, a home forever where we can rest and joy and praise and have sight of our Savior and the blessings of the saints, all praising God for eternity. Well, may God bless these words to our souls tonight.